Hey, Jason, I think you forgot to unmute.
Thanks, Matt. Yes, I did forget to unmute. Our sermon text this morning is Job 32. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10. We're going to be looking at Job 32 in its entirety and most of 33. We're going to wait for the latter part in a couple of weeks. But this is Job 32 and following. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had not found an answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. And Elihu, the son of Baraka, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore, I say, listen to me, let me also declare my opinion. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this new speaker in the book of Job, as we hear what he has to say to Job and his friends, we pray that we would take time to reflect upon it, benefit from it. Lord, this is the word of God. It is indeed ancient and true and benefits our souls. And so we just pray that we would reflect upon this that we have before us for your glory and for our benefit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Elihu is an interesting individual. And sorry, I keep getting this message. All right, great. All right. I have a confession to make as we start and introduce ourselves to Elihu. Maybe it's not really a confession, maybe better thought of as a rant. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I feel like it happens to me from time to time. I'll be in a meeting. Could be a presbytery, could be anywhere, any circumstances. It could be somewhere maybe in the community. I'll be in a meeting, and just as the meeting is about to close, or maybe like within 10 minutes, or maybe sometime, like maybe it's at the end of the workday, and it's like, you know, I'm kind of packed up my things, and I'm ready to go, and or ready to head out or make the long trip home, whatever it is, somebody will bring up a whole new topic, or bring up new business, or want to discuss something that we could have maybe addressed earlier some way, somehow. And I don't know about you, but that gets me worked up. You know, I'm thinking to myself, maybe I'm thinking I got to drive home. I've packed up my things. I've already started thinking about what I'm going to be doing next. And now this person has brought up a concern or is saying something that I wish, why did you not bring this up earlier, or wait, or why can't we wait to have this conversation for the next meeting? And just when you think that meeting is going to end on time, it keeps going. Now, yeah, again, I don't know if that's, maybe I'm unique in this situation. I'm not sure. I know I've felt mentally, emotionally, I'm already out the door, and now I'm realizing a whole new conversation is going to go and take place. And it drives me crazy. Now, this sort of emotional feeling that I've had or experienced, and maybe some of you have had, is sort of, it's not hypothetical this morning for us, because it's right in front of us in the book of Job. So let me explain. In Job 25, Job's friends stop giving speeches. Okay, that's the last time we heard from any of Job's friends. And then in Job 31, Job says he's done talking. It literally says at the end of Job 31, the words of Job are ended. So great. You know, Job's friends have been speaking. They're done on, you know, in chapter 25. Job stops speaking, 31. So, you know, we would be thinking that God is whom we're going to hear from next. But God doesn't speak to the situation until Job 38. And so it leaves us with this question of, well, what happens for the next six chapters from 32 to 37? And that's where Elihu comes in. Someone who we don't know. We don't know his relationship to this whole circumstances. A person who I'm referring to as a young theologian. He appears on this scene sort of like after everything is already over. Kind of like that meeting that's almost about to end. Elihu now says he wants to speak. And for six chapters, he's going to speak about what he thinks should be addressed. Now, it's really easy for this reason. And again, this is in my weakness or in my flesh. It would be easy then to think, okay, because this guy waited till the very end and, you know, he's not one of Job's friends and he's young, just dismiss what he's going to say for the next six chapters. Let's just skip to chapter 38 and see what God has to say. And certainly, Elihu is annoying and irritating. And I'll demonstrate how he is annoying and irritating. But here's the other thing. He is annoying and irritating, but he's also insightful. And it would just be so easy to ignore him because he says a lot of things that are wrong and he makes some rookie mistakes and he shows his youth in the circumstances. But actually, there are some biblical things he says, some surprises that are actually worth looking at and benefiting from. In 2 weeks, I'm going to show you at the end of chapter 33, he gives us a rare jewel. He explains something about, he gives an alternative explanation to why Job is suffering. Now, it's not true, it's not right. Again, just like Job's friends, they get it wrong. But it's worth considering how he talks about it. It's interesting to hear what he thinks about. He gives another reason for why Job might be suffering. And I think it's going to be something that will benefit us as we get a chance to look at it. So, you know, he's going to be sort of like, and you can tell what I've been watching during this quarantine, he's kind of like a gold miner. You know, if you've ever watched any of these reality shows on the Discovery Channel about gold mining, people go through muck and dirt and sweat and long hours and everything, you know, dealing with all kinds of difficulties to find these little flakes of gold, these little, you know, little gems in this circumstances. And one character in particular that I've enjoyed watching is a young man named Parker, who is, you know, we've seen him from a young guy. Now he's in his mid-20s or whatever, and he's now setting out into Australia doing work. He's mined gold in the Yukon and Alaska and all other these places. And you see all the rookie mistakes and things and stuff that he's done. But then along the way, these flakes of gold that he finds and makes him a successful person. And in some ways, Parker from those shows reminds me a lot of Elihu. They have a lot in common. They're both young. They make a lot of mistakes. They kind of have, you know, issues and things. But then even in the midst of their efforts, there's some good things, some things worth looking at, buried in the dirt, as it were. So let's see what this young theologian has to say. And I'm not looking at his entire speech. It's six long chapters. I'm just going to look at the really kind of the first chapter and a half, and then we'll look a little bit later on that. In chapter 32, we find out why he's been silent, why we haven't heard from him. You know, we've heard all the other folks who's been speaking, but we understand, and he makes it clear, he's kept quiet because of his youth, which is understandable in that day and age. We'll talk about that as he gets to one of his points right from the beginning. And I don't know if he's nervous. I don't know if that's the reason for this or not, but he is incredibly repetitive. He says the same things again and again and again. In fact, it's, you know, both the way he's introduced and the way that he speaks, he seems to just share the same things over and over and over again. And I think you'll see that as we, as I look at it here very briefly this morning. I mean, just look again at that introduction that I read to you this morning. In chapter 32, it says four times, in just talking about him, the Elihu burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job. He burned with anger also at Job's friends. And it even ends, he burns with anger. And it's not only just, you know, this description of Elihu that says that. He himself says that there is anger in his belly. In verses 19 and 20 of chapter 32, he says, "Behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I might find relief. I must open my lips and answer." So you get the real impression from the very beginning. Elihu sounds like someone who is very worked up. He's emotional. He's ready to explode. He's got anger, and he's wanting to be heard. And that's the other thing that really you'll see, it comes out in his repetitive nature. He repeats this. It's almost like he has this sort of inferiority complex with Job and his friends. Listen to how he just starts his speech. "You are aged, therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me, and let me also declare my opinion." Now, before I get to what his opening points are, I want to draw your attention to how often he says in these two chapters, "Listen, listen to me, let me declare my opinion." He says it at least five times in these two chapters, and more if you consider some phrases that are similar. He seems overly concerned that Job and his friends just simply will not listen to him. He sounds like most of maybe what I, you know, it, the picture that comes to my mind is for many of you moms and dads out there with the small children, where you'll be maybe busy in the kitchen or, you know, in your office doing something, and you'll have one of your children come up to you and go, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, daddy, 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 you know, listen to me. I need you. I need you to listen to me. I got to ask you something." You know, they're tugging at your thing. And, you know, maybe I'm wrong here, but it just feels like a little bit, the picture that comes to mind with Elihu for me is like an impatient toddler. You know, and maybe that's not fair. Maybe that's not fair. I mean, I don't think he's that young, but I feel like he's someone who's just, he's like an impatient toddler, just bursting with emotions, wanting to explode, you know, listen to me, I have something to say. So with this, and I don't know if that picture is helpful for you, what is it that he's bursting to say? What is it that he wants to get across? I think there's several points, actually, that he's trying to get across. The first is the most important. The other ones will go by very quickly, so don't panic, okay? Because I'm going to take a long time to explain. I think the first thing he says out of his speech, I'm going to go chronologically in his speech, take the most to say the first thing. He's going to say a few other things along the way. But the first thing, and I think maybe the most important thing he wants to get across, is that the spirit that resides in us trumps experience. So let me explain. It's already been indicated in chapter 32 and 33 that with age comes wisdom and insight. In other words, if you have years of experience, that means, and you're an older person, that means you're wiser, you know how the world works. Life has given them experience, they know better how the world works than anybody else. And there's a truth to that. We're going to talk about that in application in a little bit. Elihu, though, acknowledges that, but makes an interesting argument. Elihu argues that Job's and his friends are not wise because there's no way Job can possibly be right, and Job's friends have not refuted him. And so they failed. Their experiences have not, Job's experiences and Job's friends' experiences haven't solved anything. And so in Elihu's mind, Job's wrong, his friends are wrong, their age, their experience, and so he says the only way that truth can be revealed is by the spirit that is in him. Now, listen to what he says, Job 32:8. And he repeats this in Job 33 as well, 3:4. It is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. That's the key text for these two chapters. That's what he's trying to get across. He repeats this idea in a similar way later in chapter 33. He says, verse 4, the spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now, let me try to explain what Elihu is saying here. I've argued that Job is one of the more ancient books in the Old Testament. It most likely is the oldest of books. And it was written and comes in the context and the time period of Genesis. Not in the Mediterranean world, but, you know, in an adjacent region and area east of there. And given that, when you think about Genesis and that time period and what has been shared, I think about creation. And I think about, of course, how man was formed. And notice that what Elihu is saying is a reference going back to creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says this about how humanity is created. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Now that same phrase there, breathe into the nostrils the breath of life, is the same one that Elihu has been using to describe how he's been given wisdom, how he has been given life. And I think he's saying this. God gave us life. He's given life to everyone. He has breathed into us. And that breath of God that is breathed into humanity is God's spirit. God breathed, his spirit is in us. It's what makes us different from the other living creatures. It's not just simply giving us a life and the ability to breathe. It gives us his spirit that resides in us. He is saying that spirit that resides in us is more viable and more helpful than experience. And if we use the rest of this, if we look at other scriptures in the Bible to help us to understand this, I think it's similar to what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Paul argues that this spirit is what helps us to understand. Elihu is arguing the same thing. If we are going to search for truth, it is the spirit that resides in us. It's a source of truth. Of course, it's where we get the scriptures from, in which we rely upon. And so his argument is the spirit trumps experience. And Job's friends have demonstrated that. And Job has demonstrated that with all of their experience, they can't understand what is going on here. But the spirit that resides in us opens our eyes and our ears to hear and guides our words and thoughts. That's his argument. Now, here's the difficulty with this. Elihu, this is the gold amongst the dirt, okay? The gold flakes amongst the dirt. That's a good thing to share and to say. I don't have anything against what he's saying there. But when Paul says it in 1 Corinthians, for example, and he talks in that way, what we recognize in what he writes to the church is indeed truth. It is application, things we can apply in our lives, we can live by, inspired by. The difficulty with Elihu is he's right, but then what he goes on to say right after that is wrong. And that's the frustrating thing with this whole passage in this part. It took a long time to work through this passage because he'll say good things and then follow it up with something that's not helpful. He even says it, even indicates it. Just after he talks about that's where we receive truth. He says in verse 17 of chapter 32, I will answer my share, I will declare my opinion. He's got this conflict as he's speaking, which he says the spirit comes out of us in speaking truth, but then he admits he's saying this is his opinion. And surely, and to be clear, his opinion is often wrong in this passage. And it makes it difficult. Now that's all that to say, Elihu is not wrong about as far as a source of truth. We'll get back. We'll come back to that in our application. But I want to just finish up these other finer points that he also makes in his opening gambit. I just took a long time to do the first point. The next couple ones will go very quickly. The second thing he wants to get across is that he's an impartial person in all of this. In chapter 32, verse 21, I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery towards any person, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. So he believes he's impartial. He does not like Job. He does not like Job's friends. He feels he's in a position where he's angry, and he says, I'm impartial because I'm angry with everybody. And that's essentially what he's trying to say here. Now, I don't think that necessarily makes him impartial, and when he goes on to say a little bit later, I think also doesn't make him impartial. But I think he's trying to say, hey, I can look at the situation, I think, maybe a little bit more honestly. The third thing he says is, Job, there's a good reason you should listen to me. We're very similar. And he says this in chapter 33, verse 6 and 7. Behold, I am toward God as you are. I too was pinched off from a piece of clay. Behold, no fear of me need terrify you. My pressure will not be heavy upon you. So just earlier he said he's impartial. But now he says, I'm just like you, Job. And, you know, I think these words of he's impartial sort of ring hollow a little bit. You know, sure, okay, you say you're impartial, but then now you say you're just like Job. Okay, sure. But again, notice this reference to creation. Again, the thoughts of creation, the words out of Genesis. I too was pinched off from a piece of clay, a reference to creation. I think if you look at the story of creation, and then you look at Elihu's speeches, you'll see a lot of, you know, creation is in his mind as he's speaking, as he's sharing. In any case, he tries to say, I won't be heavy-handed. I'll try to be respectful. And then lastly, he says, Job, you say God is silent. He's not silent. And he argues this verse 13, 14, and 15. Why do you contend against him, saying he will answer none of man's words? Now, by the way, Job didn't say that, but that's what Elihu thinks Job has said. For God speaks in one way and two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream and a vision of the night, with deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds. So Elihu assumes incorrectly that Job is saying God doesn't speak at all. He's silent. And he's correcting Job. No, Job, God speaks through dreams and visions. And if he had paid attention, Job said that, has already said that God speaks in that way. Job has already talked about that he can't even sleep because he has nightmares and things, and God is speaking to him. So in any case, Elihu is correcting Job here, but Job doesn't need correcting on this. Job hasn't said what Elihu has accused him of. So let's make this applicable to ourselves. And I want to go back to that very first point that Elihu is making. Elihu is saying, as a young theologian, that the spirit in us reveals truth, and it trumps experiences. The spirit reveals truth to us, and in the case of Job and his friends, their experience and all of their wisdom collectively does not produce truth. You know, experiences are funny things. We can learn a lot from our experiences. I'm not going to discount that. I'm 49 years old. I find much of the experiences that I've had over life have been quite valuable. I think I'm a little bit wiser than when I was 39 or 29. But I also can see what Elihu is saying here, is that experience does not always make us wise. Our experiences don't always inform us or explain everything about life. Let me just try even illustrate this really simply this morning. Saturday was my graduation for my doctoral thing. It was all online, just like this. And one of the things in my thesis project I tried to address, addressed it well enough that I was able to pass my defense, was talking about this issue in the 21st century where many Christians identify themselves simply by the fact and the activity of coming to church on a Sunday morning. Whether faithful followers of Jesus Christ or nominal Christians or just general people that identify as Christians, if you ask most folks, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? One of the things that they might readily say, well, I go to church on Sunday. That experience of going to church and doing that on a regular basis, that's what makes me a Christian. That experience of doing that, of being a part of that. Now, I hope for everyone here, you know, on our Sunday morning service realizes that that experience of Sunday morning is not the only thing that makes you a Christian. It's much more than that. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, who is our Savior and Lord. Being a Christian means fulfilling the Great Commission. It means going out and making disciples. It means engaging in evangelism, discipleship. It means about coming in, participating in worship like Sunday mornings for sure. But it's not only Sunday morning that we should worship God. Prayer, deeds of mercy. Being a Christian and what it looks like is much more than just simply showing up on Sunday morning. Yet for many people, that experience alone is what makes them a Christian. Hey, I go to church on Sunday, thus I'm a Christian. My point is this. Eva, who is right? It isn't our experiences that define us or explain everything. It is the Spirit in us that reveals truth. Experience is a good thing, and things that we do and practice are good. But what really is the most important is that we are to be as followers of God. We are, as Paul says in the book of Galatians, we are to walk by the Spirit. We are to live by the Spirit. And one of the things we want to avoid that I think Elihu is trying to address here is to say, and I'm not accusing Job of this. I think I think Job's friends are guilty of this. I don't think Job's guilty of this. But to be reminded that Scripture is what informs our experiences, not experience informs our understanding of Scripture. Sometimes we fall into that trap. We interpret the Bible through our experiences, through our lives. And that's dangerous on many levels. That's another sermon. I don't want to run all that down as I close. But what I do want you to consider this morning is this. We are to be as followers of God. We are to be pursuers of truth. And the way that we are able to pursue truth is by listening to the Spirit which resides in us. And our experiences come second. But we should make every effort to be pursuers of truth and have our eyes and our ears open. And we do that in the most beneficial way by spending time in the Word of God. The Word of God has come to us by the Holy Spirit, by those who have written. And if we expose ourselves to the Word of God, the Spirit that is in us reveals truth and understanding. And we learn to live by that and not so much by our experiences. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are not to live by our own authorities or by the experiences that we've had, but we are to be subject to Him. We are to walk in the Spirit and do what He has taught us and revealed in Scripture. Let us make every effort not to fall into the mistake here that Elihu is pointing out, but that every experience, everything that we have gained in knowledge and time, every action, everything would be captive first and foremost to the Word of God and to the Spirit that is in us that reveals the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that no matter our lives, what we've experienced, many experiences being beneficial, maybe not all, You give guidance of truth by Your Spirit. Elihu recognizes that from the very beginning, that is how You made us. As we are made in Your image, You breathed into us. And it's what Elihu says, it's where we gain truth and understanding. It's how we live. Paul puts it a different way, that with the Holy Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, truth is revealed by Your Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds. And I pray that we would learn to be guided by Your Spirit and go to Your Word and be guided by what You have revealed in Your Word and not be guided by our experiences, that the Spirit would lead us in our lives, in our daily time, and all that what we do. Lord, I pray that indeed, as we would be students of Your Word, that would be revealed, that indeed that's what would be our guide and our hope in the world in which we live today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is refiner's fire, and I'll mute and I'll let Matt and Jen lead us in our worship.